Please rise as you are able for the reading of today's scripture from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's so good to be in worship this morning with each of you and to welcome you into this special place and this hour, especially with all that's been happening these last 2 weeks in the world around us. We are here especially today to pray for our neighbors all over the world who are struggling, especially those today in Florida, in South Florida, and in North Florida as well. We're grateful to Elizabeth Schenck this morning, who is directing our youth choir. We have about 80, I think 85 senior highs and counselors who are on retreat, which takes Zach Liston, and we need to remember James Wells, especially in our prayers today. Amy, his wife, had some surgery, and she's still in the hospital, and Elizabeth is directing. And as you might know, in our music ministry, we have a pretty deep bench here at Brentwood, for which we're very, very grateful to Elizabeth and to all who are serving this day. Bryson, it's always great to see you and to have you on the bench as well. We welcome you again to Brentwood. We're continuing our series that we started back the 1st of August on Paul's letter, Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, under the theme of repurpose, which is what God, by God's grace, does in our lives. We are all, you and me, fixer-uppers when it comes to the reality of sin and our need for grace. And I thought we would begin again today, as we have the last several weeks, to begin thinking as we see these images that are repurposed, things that have lost their original use, that are repurposed for some other benefit. I have several slides I want to share with you. For example, this cable spool, which can be used if you're a reader like me for a bookshelf. Or on the next slide, if you have too many books, you can create a credenza out of this. I think this is a wonderful idea. You'd have a hard time locating one of your books after placing. The next one is for landscaping, for those old tires. And then a couple of others. This one, for those of you who play guitar, to use the old credit cards as picks, you can, instead of just fold or cutting them up and throwing them away, using them as picks. And then the last picture that I have, my favorite, for those old briefcases, is they actually become a medicine cabinet that you place on the wall with the mirror and your necessities inside. All of these images, of course, are analogies of what God, in God's infinite grace and mercy, is doing in and through our lives. We are all fixer-uppers. And so today we turn to chapter 5. After four sermons on the first four chapters, chapter 5 is a transitional point in the letter. And you can tell this by the very first word, Lee, that you read in chapter 5, verse 1. It is the word therefore. Anytime a sentence begins with the word therefore, it ought to get your attention. It's a call to arms. It's a declaration of some kind. It's a call to action. Therefore, and then you listen closely. In chapter 5, this is a bit of a recap on what Paul has been saying, and then it's an expansion of more material, heavily theological, as we'll see in a moment. In the previous 4 chapters, Paul has described our problem, the human dilemma, the human condition that is universal. It infects us all. It is the problem of sin. Then he goes on in chapters 3 and 4 to describe the remedy for our sin. In short, Paul says, because you and I, because we're unable to fix ourselves, that God actually takes matters into his own nail-pierced hands. In God's sacrificial love, he declares us not guilty. He justifies us. He credits us as righteous. He reckons us as good. To be justified means to be made just as if you had never sinned. Not guilty. Not because of our merit, not because we've earned it, not because of our good deeds or because of law, but through the grace of God in Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he reiterates, and then he moves forward. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, shalom with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access, an entrance into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. It's a transition. It's a shift. In the next 4 chapters, chapters 5 through 8, if you read ahead, and we'll be studying these over the next month, Paul begins to move from this concept of justification to sanctification and then to glorification. Now, let me describe these theological concepts. It's interesting that Paul, over and over again in Romans now, will emphasize these 3 dimensions of God's saving grace. Justification is grace in the past. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus and our own confession of faith, our own conversion coming to faith, we are saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. Sanctification is grace in the present. Grace in the present, it is the ongoing growing up in grace, the ongoing process of salvation through which we are being saved from the power of sin. Glorification, on the other hand, is a future grace. It is eternal salvation wherein we will be saved from the presence of sin. And so it's 3-dimensional. It's past, present, and future. You see this in verses 8 and 9. The past, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's past grace. Then the present, now that we have been justified, and then the future, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. It is past, present, future. It's 3-dimensional. So when somebody asks you, as they tend to do from time to time, are you saved? My answer is yes. I was saved through God's act in Christ on the cross. Yes, I am in the process of being saved. And yes, though I'm not yet ultimately saved, I'm confidently anticipating and seeking the victory of God's kingdom in completion, in its consummation. Somebody asked me the other day, is salvation an event or a process? And I said, yes. It has happened, is happening, will happen. We say this in our communion liturgy. Christ has come, Christ is come, Christ will come again. Saving grace, past, present, and future. So in a sense, I think that you could say that those of us who are disciples of Jesus, believers, are living between already and not yet. There's a town in North Georgia where we used to live, nearby Lawrenceville, where we used to live, called Between. Have you ever heard of Between, Georgia? It was named Between because it is halfway between Atlanta and Athens. Athens, of course, is where the University of Georgia is located, the intellectual capital of the South. I hope you saw the game last night. Located immediate equidistant between Atlanta and Athens, and so they named it Between. I once had an associate pastor in Lawrenceville who was assigned to the church in between, the Methodist church in between. I have never wanted to be in the church in between. He lasted 2 years there before he left. I said, how was it? How were the people? And he said, well, at least there were no extremes in between. But the truth of the matter is that all of us are living in between. Between already, justification, and not yet, glorification. Now, some of you are actually closer to not yet than to already. It's interesting in this section that Paul says that living in between already and not yet does not exempt us from trouble, does not exempt us from suffering. Sanctification, ongoing grace, does not exempt us from suffering. In fact, to the contrary, Paul experienced more suffering after his conversion than he did before. It's fascinating to me in verse 3 that the word Paul uses for suffering is one of my favorite Greek words. It's the word thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, thlipsis. It's actually a word that sounds like what it means, onomatopoeia, thlipsis. It's not a garden variety word for suffering. It literally means internal pressure. It means persecution. It means affliction. It means distress. Paul, in writing to the people in Rome, doesn't hide the fact of suffering. He actually boasts about it, which is really odd because in the first four chapters, he tells us not to boast three times. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, three times, he says it's okay to boast. And so which is it? In the first four chapters, he's counseling us not to boast about our achievements, about our status or our goodness. But in chapters 5 through 8, Paul is saying it's okay to boast about God. In fact, it's not just okay, it's necessary. And the word he uses for boast, I love this word, is the word for to hold your head high, to rejoice, to celebrate. A couple of weeks ago on a Saturday, we had a leadership conference here. We had about 100 of our elected leaders and staff, lay leaders and staff that were here together. We heard about the vision and mission and strategy of the church. And one of the things that we talked about near the end of the conference was the fact that we don't celebrate enough what God is doing in our lives. Now, I confess to you that this is a personal issue with me, that we're so driven to the next project, that we're so driven to the next mission or event. It's part of living, I think, in Williamson County, too, that we're so driven that we seldom stop to brag on God. And it occurred to me that day and this day that worship, what we do in this hour, is a time to boast about God. Last week, did you know that by God's grace, that God enabled us to collect an offering of $30,000 for the victims of Hurricane Harvey and flood buckets that we're still processing? 2 weeks ago, 50 or 55 of you joined together at a church in Nolensville and had a refugee dinner for refugees in Nashville, Tennessee. In fact, our own youth ministry presented 4 brand new guitars to Legacy Village, with whom we're partnering now in the ministry and relationship with refugees. One of our own, Randy Hartley, is chair of the board. Did you know that there's a Sunday school class here that on their own volition, about a year ago, started on third Sundays not to come here, but to meet at Dixon United Methodist Church in North Nashville, an African American church, just for the joy of building relationships with neighbor. I'm aware that sometimes that we're so busy about tomorrow that we don't celebrate today. I think of Philippians 4:4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes." No, always. And again, I say rejoice, boast, celebrate. Well, the Titans are starting their season today. Anybody know who they're playing? I think they're playing the Raiders. And some of our folks who are season ticket holders were there last night to worship and to pray for the Titans, I guess. I saw last week that the National Football League this year, after several years, is relaxing their celebration rules. Have you seen this? That apparently for the last couple of years, the officials have been throwing too many flags when one of the players scores a touchdown for excessive celebration. The referees have been penalizing celebration. I remember one of our players last year who got penalized because when he crossed the plane of the end zone and got on the other side, he threw the ball down and laid down like he had gone to sleep, and out came the flag. I thought it was a pretty ingenious celebration. But it occurred to me what are you supposed to do when you cross the plane of the end zone or catch the winning pass to win the game? What are you supposed to do? It occurs to me that we need to know there is no penalty in the life of the church for excessive celebration. In fact, Doug, I think I'll recommend to the church council that we ought to throw a flag occasionally in the church for insufficient celebration. You know, sometimes I look out and we're singing and someone's sitting there with their mouth closed and I want to throw a flag and say, "Five pews back, please." Or the real penalty would be five pews forward, please. Excessive celebration is welcome here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Paul says it's actually okay to boast about God. God's goodness, God's peace, God's joy, God's hope, God's grace. But the crazy thing to me about Romans 5 is that Paul actually boasts in his suffering. Now that's peculiar. Why would Paul boast in his suffering? Do you think he enjoys it? Of course not. He's not a masochist. He counsels us to boast because shared suffering is sacramental. Shared suffering is an act of love that reflects the passion and compassion of Jesus. You would think that Paul brags about how many converts that he won to the gospel, or that Paul would brag about the offering that he was collecting, the benevolence fund for Jerusalem, or that he would boast about the number of churches that he started, but none of that. He brags about what he has endured for Jesus' sake. He's not complaining about it. He's boasting about it. It's interesting. You could pick from several hardship lists that Paul writes. I'll take 2 Corinthians 6. Where he writes to the church in Corinth these words, "As servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance in affliction, in hardship," listen to this, "in calamities, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in sleepless nights and hunger. We are treated as imposters, and yet we're true. We're treated as unknown, and yet we're well known. We're treated as dying, and yet we're alive. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We're treated as poor, yet making many rich. We're treated as though we have nothing, and yet we possess everything. Guilty is Paul of excessive celebration. He boasts in his suffering because he knows what it produces. Romans 5, 3 and 4, we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Khalil Gibran, the great Lebanese Christian, wrote a classic book called The Prophet, in which he said these words, "Out of suffering, the strongest souls emerge. The most massive characters are seared with scars." And so in between already and not yet, there is room for boasting in our hope and even in our suffering. Some of the stories from Houston that have come out these last couple of weeks have warmed our hearts, haven't they? I have three pictures. In times of trouble and tribulation, we see the divine image of God in human hands and hearts. People of all persuasions, all shapes, all colors, all sizes of humanity reaching out. And frankly, it's amazing, isn't it, what God does in the midst of suffering, his grace and compassion. It's amazing. And it gives us hope. I want to share one story from Houston that I read recently. Early on a Monday morning, 2 weeks ago, the floodwaters were rising in Houston, and apparently there was an expectant mother who had gone into labor. She was having contractions. Her name, Annie Smith. Ms. Smith was trapped in her apartment complex and unable to make contact with 911 or with the Coast Guard. Her husband, whose name was Greg, had been to medical school. He made preparations for an at-home delivery, though he had no medical supplies and no experience in obstetrics. Apparently, somebody in their complex heard what was happening, and they were able to send a cell message to an acquaintance whose father lived near a fire station. The father alerted the firefighters, and though they could not get their fire trucks out, unbeknownst to the Smiths, a rescue mission was hatched. As this young woman prepared for delivery, they heard the sound of a dump truck lumbering down the street in the rising water. The husband ran outside to flag them down. They yelled out the window, "We're here for you." And what happened next is a testimony to the deep compassion of God in shared suffering. Apparently, those other neighbors in the complex, one by one, clasped their hands and formed a human chain in the waist-high water from the front porch of the complex to the bed of the truck. They lifted that young woman up into the bed of the truck. She was driven to the hospital. 15 minutes later, she arrives, and on that same day, she gives birth to a beautiful baby girl whose name is Adrielle. Her name means belongs to God. This child survived one of the worst storms in United States history. Like Moses in Exodus, she was drawn forth from the water. And it occurred to me as I saw her picture, she'll face other storms in her life. And when she does, no doubt her parents will remind her of the day of her birth when God showed up in a dump truck and a human chain that gave that little one her life. There'll be a time in her life, as there is for all of us, somewhere between already and not yet, that she will remember that she belongs to God. That's her name. Sometimes we forget that. I remember a young prodigal who forgot that, who in spite of the love of his father, took his early share of the inheritance and went off to a far country and forgot who he was until he hit rock bottom and he came back to himself. And he came back to his father, and his father, who had been positioned watching for him for weeks and maybe months, when he saw the boy coming home, he broke into a trot. The story says he killed the fattened calf, he lit the barbecue, and he said to his neighbors, "We have to boast. We have to rejoice. For this, my son was lost. Now he's found." Sometimes you forget that. I don't know where you are today. Somebody here is between a rock and a hard place. But I've got news for you. You belong to God. Through the water of baptism, you have a name. You're a son, a daughter of grace, possessed by a God who says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, and the flame will not set you ablaze." It's who you are. Therefore, it's a call to action. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God through Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, even in the flood, even in our suffering. And that, dear friends, will repurpose your life. That's worth boasting about. That's worthy of excessive celebration. Amen.